Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. A couple of milestones before we start the broadcast today. One milestone I was just talking with Gary, the producer, about was number four up here on my property, number four rattlesnake that I had to deal with last night. A lot of rattlesnakes. I feel like I'm living in Texas this year, just have run into a lot of rattlesnakes. This one had 10 rings on the rattle that was there. I'm not sure if that means, if it's like a tree, every ring is 1 year or something, but it wasn't a huge one, maybe about 3 feet long. I've had bigger, some that were over 5 feet long. This one was only about 3 feet long, but yep, had another one. So that's one milestone. Another milestone, this one related more to the radio program and not my, update, my personal updates here on the farm. But let me just, with a ministry update, I was looking last night and I noticed that we had at the statistics for the downloads. I upload the radio broadcast every day to sermonaudio.com. And then from sermonaudio.com, people can go out there at sermonaudio.com/knowingthetruth, or you can just go to knowingthetruth.org, even quicker. But from those locations, you can then download the broadcast. And I was looking last night just to see what the statistics are. I get a regular report on the number of downloads and how they were downloaded, whether it was through a stationary device or a mobile device. Most of the times nowadays, the mobile devices are around half of the downloads. So some people still from their laptop, from the home computer, they're downloading the broadcast and listening from there. Half of the people, though, are getting it on their mobile devices. And then I think, plugging in some sort of some earbuds or something and then listening to it on while they're walking or while they're hiking or on the way to work or something. And so a number of different ways people are getting the broadcast. And so the report tells me that. It tells me how many videos were downloaded. We used to videotape the radio broadcast as well. And so those are still being downloaded as well. I also have out there, it gives me different stats on, I used to do a blog, a regular blog. And that blog, I can't remember the number of hits that's at, but over a million hits on the blog and so forth. But the big number for me and for Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in the ministry, our outreach ministry through the radio program, the big number was there was now 700,000 downloads, 700,000 downloads of the Knowing the Truth radio program from our Knowing the Truth website there on sermonaudio.com. So that's significant for us. I know there's ministries that probably have a lot more than that, and they'd be almost laughing at 700,000 maybe. I don't know, those that get millions of downloads or something. But for us, we're very pleased with it for a number of reasons. One, we're pleased with it because it has been for us a very efficient and economical way to reach literally the world with the gospel message. I mean, we're a small church located on Musk Creek Road in South Carolina, right? So we're a small country church and so forth. And here's this small country church that is reaching people literally in China and Afghanistan and Vietnam, and, you know, just all over the world. You'd be surprised by just some of the places in each month that end up being internationally, that end up being the places where that are lead the list of the number of downloads. Now, for us to have trained missionaries and then have those missionaries to be able to pay for their airfare and so forth to go over to these areas to then, you know, sustain them financially while they're in these areas and so forth, that would be just a tremendous expense associated with it. There's nothing wrong with that, and that is certainly better than a podcast too, but it's also much more expensive in doing it. But we have been enabled through the Knowing the Truth radio program to have a ministry to people around the world, and we've been able to do it very, very economically, reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was thinking of this statement that's been said by others in the past as well, but knowing Christ and then making him known. I was talking yesterday on the broadcast about that portion of the series that we're in where I was looking at our personal testimony, and we looked at the 2 Kings chapter 7 and what those four leprous men said after the Lord revealed to them this abundant deliverance and salvation that he gave to them by causing the Syrian army that was besieging Samaria to flee. And when they were there, they were tasting of all of the Syrian delights that were left behind and so forth. And then they said, "We do not well to keep our peace." And they went and they told the people in the city of what was taking place. But the idea of tasting and telling, and it's also very appropriate to speak about what we do on the radio program, having experienced salvation for ourselves, having currently experiencing and tasting deeply of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the tremendous blessings and benefits of the gospel that are bestowed upon his people. We are then interested in telling others about it. And the way, one of the primary ways that we do outreach is through the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. So I wanted to just let you know about that for a couple of reasons. I wanted to let you know, first of all, to thank you for prayerfully supporting the ministry of the Knowing the Truth radio program. So it's especially supported from the members there at Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship through their regular ongoing giving to the ministry and so forth. But there's been others, not many others, but others that have been outside of the ministry here at Mountain Bridge and that have supported the radio broadcast because of what they hear on the radio. And so they have said, "Hey, I want to be a part of what's taking place, and I want to help to support that ministry." And I just wanted to say thank you personally for doing so, and wanted to let you know that you're giving to this ministry for that purpose, for to keep the Knowing the Truth radio program on the air and so forth. And I just want to let you know that it has certainly been beneficial in the life of others, 700,000 others that have downloaded the Knowing the Truth radio program. I don't spend a lot of time on politics, although politics is one area, certainly, if not off limits to the jurisdiction of Almighty God. And it's one thing that we certainly talk about when it arises, and especially in the preaching series that I go through and so forth, talk about politics and so forth. But it's not your to listen to some Christian radio these days. It's mostly about politics. It's more conservative than it is Christian. I'm a conservative myself, but I'm a Christian first, and I'm bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to bear on all these different issues. So I don't spend a whole lot of time on legislation and about various politics and cultural commentary and, you know, just everything that's happening in the news and all these types of things. I mention them as they're related to what we're preaching through and so forth. But primarily what we're doing is we're getting to the expository teaching and preaching of God's word. I just find nobody's going to go back and bother to download a broadcast that talked about yesterday's news in the political realm or the cultural realm or something like that. they're not going to do it. Those things have a very short shelf life. You know, some of the major political figures that were around just 10 years ago or a little bit more than that, you know, that were in the news every single day and people were watching them with great interest and so forth, whether culturally or in the political realm, those people have moved on. Some have left the earth altogether. Nobody is going back to download what they had said on a particular political issue. But the Word of God has an eternal shelf life, right? It's always relevant in every age. Here I am speaking about what Paul had to say in the book of Galatians a couple thousand years ago when this was written. And yet there are lessons in what the Apostle Paul had to say that are just as relevant to the people of God today as when the apostles said it then. And so the Word of God doesn't have any sort of shelf life. So it's one of the reasons that I stick with it now on the broadcast. We look very directly at what the Word of God is saying. This is the divinely ordained means of change in people's life. First of all, that dramatic, transformative change from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from being unsaved to saved, from being outside of Christ to in Christ and so forth, that dramatic change first and foremost. But even within the Christian life, this is the divinely ordained methodology for change in the Christian life is the ongoing, regular reading and applying the Word of God to our lives, understanding and applying God's Word to our lives on a regular basis. And so that's what we do. So I just wanted to bring that milestone to you before it's a milestone for us at Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship. And I wanted to just bring that to your attention at the beginning of the broadcast. Let me go back now to the series of study that I've been on for the last couple of days. Normally on Thursday, I switch and I've been doing a series of studies in the Word of God dealing with the U.S. in general and where we're at. But I'm behind this week because I was traveling for the last couple of weeks, and so I've got to finish up and get us up to speed and up to date with a series of sermons that I've been doing in the book of Galatians. So yesterday on the broadcast, I was talking about the passage in Galatians chapter 1, specifically from verse 11 down to the closing verse, verse 24, and I've been making a number of points as we've been going along in that passage. The overarching thought is that the Apostle Paul is answering the accusations that were raised against him. And the accusation raised against him was that Paul was preaching a man-pleasing gospel. And so Paul answered that accusation in a number of different ways. He answered it with the strongest possible pronouncement of condemnation being made upon any man or angel or anybody who seeks to deviate from the essential elements of the true gospel message. He also answered that accusation by pointing the Galatian Christians to his own ministry and showing that in his own ministry, when he was there among them, his own ministry that he had before that, when he was with Barnabas and the missionary journeys and so forth, it was not a man-pleasing messages that he was preaching. Everywhere he went, a riot broke out. Everywhere he went, he was persecuted. Everywhere he went, both Jew and Gentile didn't find his message pleasing to the natural man. They were very upset about the message, to say the least. There's a understatement. And they were causing riots and many times trying to kill the Apostle Paul because of what he was preaching. So Paul was saying, obviously, from what is taking place for me, in my own personal ministry, you can see very clearly that I have not been preaching a man-pleasing messages. Rather, what Paul was preaching was, he was preaching a message that humbled the pride of man, and it exalted the sovereignty of God in salvation. So it wasn't a man-pleasing message that Paul was preaching, but a God-pleasing and a God-exalting message. And so that was the second way that he answered the objection. And having mentioned that about a God-pleasing message, from verse 11 down to the end of the chapter then, Paul, first of all, in verse 11, gives the premise for this portion of the letter. And the premise that he gives there is, he said, but I would have you know, brethren, he says, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after man. So now he's going to prove that it was not after man. And he's going to prove this by pointing to the fact that the gospel that he preached did not originate with man. He didn't receive it from any man in the beginning, nor was he taught it by any man, but rather it originated with God himself, and he received it via the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then Paul tells us his personal testimony. He gives it in verse 13 and 14 in a negative way. He gives it in 15 through 24 in a positive way as to what God does and intervening in his life and so forth. And then having done that and giving his personal testimony, Paul is basically saying, by giving his testimony, Paul's powerful testimony, he's basically saying, look at the truth of the gospel that I preached is found in the transforming power of that gospel. And Paul, having said that, says, me first. Here's the transforming power that took place in me. I didn't want anything to do with the gospel. I hated the gospel. I hated all those that were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hated Christ. I hated the church of Christ, the people of Christ. I was putting them in prison. I was putting some of them to death. I was slaughtering the church and taking men and women and incarcerating them and so forth. I didn't want anything to do with this, but in the middle of doing that, all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ intervened in his life, and the Lord Jesus Christ brought him unto himself. And that's what Paul tells about then in his positive part of his testimony that he tells from verses 15 through 24. Paul says how the Lord broke into his life, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So we've been looking at an interesting word that appears, a term that is used and a concept that is introduced in this positive portion of Paul's personal testimony. And the word that's used there is the word revealed or revelation. And I mentioned yesterday on the broadcast that revelation has this idea of the knowledge God gives to his creatures, especially his self-disclosure. And he can do this by whatever means he chooses to do it, to reveal himself. Sometimes it was through theophany. Sometimes it was through miracles. Sometimes it was through, and most of the time, and definitely this way, it is done through the scriptures, his inspired word. And this is this, Paul lays an emphasis on the fact that the gospel that he preached was not received from men, but it was via the revelation of God to Paul. And that revelation of God to Paul, we see in these remaining verses, was a revelation of Christ to Paul, first of all, and then it was in Paul, and then last of all, it was through Paul. So to Paul, in Paul, through Paul was the way that Paul uses this idea about revelation. Now, yesterday on the broadcast, I focused on the idea of the revelation of Jesus Christ to Paul, and used that statement that was made by others where a funny thing happened on the way to Damascus. You know, Christ arrested Saul when Saul was on his way to arrest the saints. And so, you know, unbeknown to him, you know, it wasn't planned by the Apostle Paul, of course, but God, going according to God's plan, Paul was called by Christ, unto himself. And so this is what we see take place in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, initially, gives us the record of what happened with the Apostle Paul. And I was noting at the close of the broadcast yesterday that we can look at a number of things that were revealed about Christ, that Christ revealed himself to be the risen Christ. Christ revealed himself to be the reigning Christ to the Apostle Paul. Not only was he risen from the dead, of course, and Paul, of course, would have thought Christ was dead, and because of what he thought about Christ and what he was, and what the Christianity was all about, Paul would have, assumed that Christ would have been dead and in hell because of what he did and what he said. Paul must have been shocked then, you know, to find out that Christ was alive, and far be it from Christ being in hell, but he was speaking to him from heaven, and that spoke volumes to the Apostle Paul. It showed that, you know, the affirmation of the Christian church was true, that Christ died, he was buried, he rose again, he was alive. It showed that it was a great vindication and a validation of all of the various claims of Christ. It was, the resurrection was a declaration of the Christian's justification by faith and so forth. It spoke volumes to Paul that Christ was risen from the dead, and that he was reigning, he was controlling things, he was involved in the affairs of men and bringing to pass the will of God and so forth. And so in Paul's own case, you know, God had chosen Paul before the foundation of the world. God had called Paul at a certain point in time when he was on the road to Damascus with the effectual call of God. And God had chosen Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So simultaneously with the call to salvation, Paul is also called into the ministry. And Paul is called to be an apostle in the ministry and so forth, and specifically an apostle to the Gentiles. And one final thing that I mentioned on the broadcast yesterday, that not only was the risen Christ revealed to him and the reign of Christ revealed to him, but the relationship of Christ between Christ and his people. You know, here Paul was told in Rome, in Acts chapter 9, you know, that to persecute Christians, Paul learned, was to persecute Christ. Why was that? Because there is this vital connection that is made between Christ and the Christian, between the Savior and the saints. The people of God are in this vital union with Christ. So then to persecute them is to persecute Christ himself. And so Paul learned this. All of these things were revealed to Paul when the Christ, Jesus Christ, was revealed to him on that road to Damascus. Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ to us, objectively, is a very important point. You know, we need to understand who Christ is. Something to us about Christ needs to be revealed to us in order for us to come to the saving knowledge of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this objective knowledge of Christ is, you know, Paul doesn't just put the gospel message in just his testimony. His testimony is not the gospel. The gospel is what it tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the central figure in the gospel message. So I spent a number of weeks talking about what the gospel is. The gospel is a message about God. The gospel is a message about man. The gospel is a message about sin, and the gospel is a message about salvation. And at the core of that salvation is a person, is a relationship. And the relationship that is at the core of Christianity is a relationship with God through his Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this relationship with Christ and his people was revealed to the Apostle Paul at that time as well, and it had this dramatic impact, transformative aspect in the life of the Apostle Paul, this objective revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to move in the second half of the broadcast, I want to move to the revelation of Jesus Christ in Paul. So we're going to look at, we looked at first the idea of the revelation of Jesus Christ to Paul. But then, and this is where I wanted to put most of the emphasis today on the broadcast, is the idea of the revelation of Jesus Christ in Paul. The text says it this way. It says that, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to those that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, and I returned again unto Damascus. Let's take a quick commercial break, and when we come back from the break, we're going to look at this idea of the Son of God being revealed in the Apostle Paul. And even more specifically, we're going to look at these five words that are oftentimes overlooked here in connection with that thought. The five words being this: but I went into Arabia. But I went into Arabia. We'll look at those words and that point when we come back from the break. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, we've been talking about the statement by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11 specifically is where the premise is at, but it's a statement that talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ to Paul. And Paul talks about it in three different ways. He says it was a revelation that was to Paul, and then in Paul, and then finally through Paul. So just before the break, I talked a little bit about the revelation of Jesus Christ to Paul. And now I want to switch and talk about the idea of the revelation of Jesus Christ in Paul. I think that this is the part of the revelation of God that oftentimes gets overlooked. And this particular study here in Galatians chapter 1 is a good case in point. When we get to verse 17, I think I need to read 16 as well for a little bit of context, but it says, in fact, I'll read all the way to 15, when it pleased God, this who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Now, that little phrase, I went into Arabia, is very interesting. Not disturbed, I mean, that'd be too much, but I just couldn't believe that so many people, commentators and so forth that I had read, that they pay little attention to this at all. And some, when they do pay attention to it, one in particular, was even almost mocking the idea that the idea of Paul going into Arabia was that Paul was then spending time alone with the Lord and then reconciling all of the teaching of the scripture now with the new revelation that had been given unto him. Now, the way that the people that were against it put it, to their defense, they were saying that, the Apostle Paul didn't need time to get alone and to figure things out. That was the way they would put it, figure things out. So they put it in this derogatory terminology, figure things out. And when they do that, it persuades people then to buy into that interpretation of what is meant here by Paul going into Arabia. Now, what they're trying to protect is the idea that Paul immediately started preaching the gospel after he was converted. So they're trying to protect the Apostle Paul. They're trying to say that the Apostle Paul was such a smart individual. He's a genius. And because he was, just a genius and he had all these things figured out already, that immediately after the revelation that was given to him by God, everything was automatically, almost miraculously, all worked out in Paul's mind. And he just immediately then began preaching the gospel message and so forth. And that's what we should be doing, is save to serve is the basic message. And immediately after we're saved, we should begin serving God and preaching the gospel message. Well, I understand their motive, and I appreciate their efforts to try to protect the Apostle Paul and so forth, and I'm glad that they have a high view of the Apostle Paul, but I think they have a little bit too high a view of the Apostle Paul. He's a man. He's an extremely smart man. He's maybe even a genius. That might be true. But I would just say that you've got a man, a very smart man, who was just going around persecuting Christians, a man that never seemed to get over the fact that he did that. He mentions it later on throughout his ministry, says that I am the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church. He said I did it in ignorance. So he was a very smart man, no doubt about it, and I'm not taking away anything from the gifting that was given by God to the Apostle Paul in his human nature, who Paul was and so forth. But there's something else here that is necessary for every Christian, not just at the commencement of the Christian life, but also there's something here and during the continuation of the Christian life, and that is that when it says here in this text that, but I went into Arabia, Arabia during that time, not necessarily Saudi Arabia that is being spoken of here. It's not been the Arabian Peninsula or something along that line. It appears to be that the area outside of Damascus was commonly referred to as Arabia. Arabia. One piece that everybody seems to agree upon is Arabia is a reference to a desert place, a desert place. And what is being conveyed to us is that it's being conveyed to us that Paul went to a place of solitude. And the whole mention here of, but I went to Arabia, is juxtaposed. I didn't go seeking, in conference with a number of men, he's saying. I didn't go crowdsource what had happened to me and start talking to a bunch of people about it. So Paul's mentioning a different groups of people when he says this. I didn't go up to Jerusalem, and talk to people there in Jerusalem about what had happened. But in contrast to that, he says, but I went into Arabia, a place of solitude. It speaks of the importance of getting alone with God, getting alone with God. Paul spent time in the secret place with the Savior. Now, this is interesting, and I think it's in keeping with the apostle's argument. When he says that he was not taught of any man, he wasn't a disciple of one of the other apostles, he is saying. In order to be a disciple of one of the other apostles or a disciple of any religious leader during this period of time, the accepted time period to be a disciple of someone was 3 years, 3 years, that you would sit under the teaching of a rabbi, of a teacher, and then the student would then for 3 years be under his teaching. Well, isn't it interesting that the first apostles were with Christ for 3 years in his ministry? So they learned directly from Christ in the incarnation, Christ here upon the face of the earth. They learned from Christ. Now we find that Paul is led into the desert. He's led into a place of solitude. He's led into the school of Christ. He tells us in one passage that 3 years later, he then did this and that. So apparently for about 3 years, Paul was in this place. He was with Christ also, just like the other apostles had been with Christ. But Paul spent time with Christ as well. And Paul spending time with Christ in the school of Christ, here he was then learning. He knew the Old Testament very well and so forth, but now he was reconciling all of those texts in the Old Testament about how it now in the New Covenant theology and so forth, how these things dovetailed together, how it the Old Testament and the New Testament shed light upon what was in the Old Testament and so forth, what had happened with Christ and these types of things. And all of this is what was taking place as Paul spent time in the secret place with the Savior. This was something that was pointed out by other apostles, right, in the life of the other apostles, how that the spending time with Christ was, it was tangible in a person's life. You could see that they had spent time with Christ. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 13, it said, "Now when they," that is the crowds that were round about, "saw the boldness of Peter and John," two of the apostles, "and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." So they could see in some sort of a tangible way that the way that they spoke, the way that they carried themselves, you know, just something about them, they could perceive that these men had spent time with Jesus. Well, you could see the same thing with the Apostle Paul. And the power that was in the Apostle Paul's ministry was due to the fact that Paul had first spent time with Jesus. He had spent time alone with Christ. I'll tell you another interesting thing here when we think about, you know, Paul being in the desert and spending time with Christ in this way. We find that Moses spent time with Christ this way as well. Here's Moses associated with the law, right? And we see that when Moses was first converted, and then he spent time on the backside of the desert, right? Here he was spending time with Christ before the Lord then took him and brought him into the ministry of going back to Pharaoh and everything that takes place in that part of the book of the Exodus and so forth. But before, he was a prepared man before that, and he was prepared in this place of solitude, place away from the crowds and so forth, on the backside of the desert. And now we find here's Paul, one who is going to speak about the law and the true use of the law and so forth. He's going to speak about grace in the New Testament, one of the leading characters in the New Testament era is the Apostle Paul, just like Moses was a leading character in the Old Testament era where the law was given forth. Now here in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. And how does it begin? It begins with Paul going into the desert in a place of solitude with Christ, alone with God in this place of solitude. Now, and with the Apostle Paul, first, he learned something about the union between Christ and his people. He did that in that point that I said about the external revelation to Paul. He learned that Jesus said to persecute him was to persecute his people. So Paul had first learned something about union between Christ and his people. That was revealed to Paul. But then he learned something about the communion with Christ was revealed to Paul. First, the union with Christ, and now here, communion with Christ. In this quiet seclusion of those waiting days in the desert just outside of Damascus, that which had been an arresting and a blinding revelation to the apostle from without became a convincing and a convicting revelation from within. The Apostle Paul. Christ was unveiled within the apostle, as Paul would later term it in this very book, in the book of Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 4, and specifically in verse 19, Paul spoke about the concept of Christ being formed in them. Paul spoke about that concept to the Galatians because it had taken place with the Apostle Paul first, right? This was the place where Christ was formed in him, when Paul was alone with God, alone with Christ, in the school of Christ, in Arabia, this place of solitude. The experience of the Apostle describes in his personal testimony was where he drew the power for the practice of Christianity itself and its daily living, but also for the preaching of the gospel afterwards. To him, the gospel was infinitely more than just doctrinal presuppositional points that are often made from the external revelation, right? We must have understand who Christ is and how Christ relates to the central figure in Christianity and so forth. But the gospel to Paul was infinitely more than just a set of doctrinal propositional points. It was more than just something that was needed for the intellectual accepting of the Jesus Christ. Rather, it was his very life. It was something much more deep and personal and intimate to the Apostle Paul. It wasn't just intellectual, but intimate within him. That's why Paul told the Galatians in chapter 2 and in verse 20, he said this, he said, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and he gave himself for me." This is the power, my friend, of Paul's ministry. The consciousness of Christ, which is purely objective, is certainly fundamental to the Christian faith, but it alone is not enough to sustain the saints and to equip them for the preaching of Christ. Something more is needed. A deeper, more intimate knowledge of Christ is necessary. A subjective unveiling of Christ within, in the deepest recesses of the human soul. You know, a man who has a mere objective knowledge of Christ, he can talk about Christ. There's no doubt about it. He can mention the facts related to Christ and so forth, but he just has a mere objective knowledge of Christ. But the man that has the additional subjective knowledge of Christ is someone who has what is necessary in order to preach Christ. Not just to talk about Christ, but to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has felt it in his own never-dying soul. And this is what we see here with the Apostle Paul. Now, you know what takes place here shortly thereafter. The Apostle tells us right in this verse, he says, "But I went into Arabia." There's the five critical words that we're focusing on in this point dealing with the revelation of Christ in the Apostle Paul. But right afterwards, he says, then he returned unto Damascus. Now, you remember what happened when Paul returned to Damascus. He begins to preach the gospel message. And as he preached the gospel message, again, as he was pointing out to the Galatians before, it was not a man-pleasing message. It wasn't something that was readily accepted by all sorts of people. Rather, it was rejected by the Jews primarily that Paul was preaching to there in Damascus. He was in the synagogue and so forth, but Jew and Gentile alike, they hated the message that the apostle was preaching, so much so that they wanted to kill him. They felt that he wasn't worthy of being alive. And they set men around the city looking for the Apostle Paul, waiting for an opportunity then when they saw him to take the life of the apostle. They put people at the gates so if they could catch the Apostle Paul trying to leave the city, they would kill him on his way out of the city and so forth. And the situation was so bad that the disciples of Christ that were there in Damascus, they took the Apostle Paul and they put him in a basket, and they then lowered the apostle down out of a window that was on the wall, almost like the situation with Rahab that takes place in the book of Judges. But they lowered the Apostle Paul down out of the window, and then Paul was able to go from there to Jerusalem. Now, notice, when Paul said that he was, that in the Arabia, and I was making the point that possibly for up to 3 years, Paul spent time in the school of Christ that was there. And notice what he says in verse 18. He says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Now, the 3 years includes not only the time in the desert but also the time there in Damascus, which I don't think was a very long time in Damascus, once Paul started to preach the gospel message, and they saw that it was very difficult to argue with him because he knew their answers better than they did, and he knew the answers to their answers. The answer was Christ, and so forth. I don't think it took a very long time in the preaching at Damascus for the persecution to take place. But Paul was saying that he was there primarily, the time was spent in the school of Christ in Arabia. Now notice that he mentions then afterwards that he was with Peter, and he specifically says that he was only with Peter for 15 days. Why does he give the time period that he was with Peter? Well, 15 days would not be enough to be discipled by Peter, right? It's just a short visit with Peter that takes place there. But he specifically says it was only 15 days, 2 weeks, right? A little over 2 weeks. He was with Peter. He went up there to get to know Peter a bit, to introduce himself. And here are these two pillars in the church, one an apostle to the Gentile, the other an apostle to the Jews, and meeting together and fellowshipping together there, but only for 15 days. It wasn't long enough at all for Paul to be discipled by Peter, is why he mentions the time period there. No, he was discipled by Christ while he was in this place of solitude in the wilderness, in the desert place in Arabia that took place there. Now, what's the application to all of this, right? This time of getting alone with God is not only essential at the beginning of the Christian life, but it is also necessary throughout the Christian life as well. This idea of communion, you know, is this idea of mutual communication taking place within a relationship. Christians are fond of saying things like that Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship. But do we treat it like a relationship, right? If it's a relationship, then this relationship should be maintained. This is a relationship, and communing in the scripture speaks about, you know, taking time to meditate on or to muse upon, to study or to ponder the things about God and about Christ and so forth. It includes not only pondering what God has said in his word, but praying that we would be made conformable unto it. A.W. Tozer, commenting on a verse in Psalm chapter 5 and verse 3, he said this. He said, the verse in Psalm 5:3 says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up." Now, he commented on that. He said this, "Retire from the world each day to some private spot. Stay in the secret place till the surrounding noises begin to fade out of your heart and a sense of God's presence envelops you. Listen for the inward voice till you learn to recognize it. Give yourself to God and then be what you are and who you are without regard to what others think. Learn to pray inwardly every moment. Read less, but read more of what is important to your inner life. Never let your mind remain scattered for very long. Come home, or call home," he says, "your roving thoughts. Gaze on Christ with the eyes of your soul and practice spiritual concentration." That's a lot of good advice that is given to us by Tozer, you know, talking about how important it is for us as Christians to spend time with God. The hymn writer put it this way. He said, "Take time to be holy." It takes time to be holy, right? If you're running hither and yon and to and fro, and we live in such a busy world today, there's very little time for it. But the hymn writer said this. He said, "Take time to be holy. Speak off with thy Lord. Abide with him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trusting his word. Take time to be holy and be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. You know, it's like the Mary and Martha story. Martha was cumbered about much serving. She was, you know, the serving became the most important thing. The epitome of all parts of her Christian life was service, right? And yet Jesus said she was cumbered about much service. The cumbered had tied her in knots and caused her great consternation. She starts impugning her sister for not serving with her. She impugns the Lord Jesus Christ for not caring about the servant. But Jesus said that Mary had chosen the one thing that would not be taken away from her. And the one thing was communion with Christ. Mary was going to get on to the serving portion, but not until she had communed with Christ. This is the missing element, my friend, in much of the ministry today, people's ministry today, spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend in solitude with Christ, in the school of Christ. Spending time with him prior to the preaching of God's word, this is what's needed today in the Christian life, and this is what is shown to us throughout the life of the Apostle Paul. Remember this, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We'll see you next time right here on Knowing the Truth.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.